Now, for the rest of the summer, we're going to be looking at things that come upon us and we say, why is this happening, right, Betty? Why did that happen? Why? I mean, can you imagine what the chances are to have your own car run over your own leg? Well, this morning we're going to talk about how God can mess up your life. How great thou art, right? It happens so often, doesn't it? Because he comes into our life and invades it and takes over. We're going to use the life and ministry of somebody whose life really got toppled over, and that was Peter, the apostle. He usually comes on top of the list when you're talking about apostles because he's brash, bold, opinionated, volatile, didn't keep his word, turned back on what he said, quick to talk, and made a ton of mistakes. We see a lot of us in that, don't we? Don't we, Betty? See a lot in me. A lot in me, right, Betty? Yes, not you, but me. We love him because there's a lot of Peter in all of us because of the way he was. But the real hero in the story is not Peter, but it's Jesus. And you'll read the story, you'll keep three things in mind. First, great revelations in our lives come in totally unexpected ways. I can attest to that so many times in my life that great things happen in totally unexpected ways. Peter had no idea what was going to happen, how his life was going to change. The Lord intervenes and redirects our steps when we're in the middle of what we think is right, our plans. All put together, all laid out nicely, timeline, filled out the calendar, but it's not the same. We cannot predict what God is going to do in advance. As Jesus pointed out in John 3:8, the Spirit of God blows wherever he wishes, and it says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So when you have the Spirit of the Lord in you, that wind, that Spirit of the wind directs you and blows you in a direction. You'll never know when the call will come to launch out into the deep, into the unknown, into the dark, into the cold, into the windy. Secondly, great revelations come in the course of daily obedience. Fishermen fish. That's what they do. In the first century, that meant going out in the evening and letting down the nets and fishing all night on the Sea of Galilee, and storms would come up, and it was not an easy job. It was very difficult. They would fish all night and come on shore in the morning and hopefully have a catch and then mend their nets. Peter and others were cleaning their nets and fixing them and stowing them ready. They were tough. It was a tough life. When we think about what we're supposed to be doing in our life, no matter how long we've lived or how short we've lived, we have to look and see how mundane is what we're doing. For example, if you come and fold bulletins, maybe that's your job, or help set up, or be in the prayer ministry or in the care ministry. God has a place for you in your life. Many of us look for the mountaintop experiences when we see the clouds part and we say, "God, I see you. Yeah, there you are. How great thou art." I mean, I was sitting there doing that hymn, and it sounded like, as I said many times, like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir or Canto Deo. Not quite, but we have one member of Canto Deo here, and sometimes we have two. But to say that, "God, you have touched my heart," and, I had to wipe away tears after that hymn because that is my theme song, and it just touches me so much. When we say, "God, show me your will," what we mean is, "Lord, give us some insight, some spiritual revelation, some idea what road I should go on." And God says to us, "I've already showed you my will. You're not listening." Just like a good husband, God says, "You're listening. You should be listening to me, because then you will know where to go and what to do." And God has spoken to all of us, and sometimes we have a tin ear. We don't hear the way we should. Thirdly, great revelations come only after a small step of obedience. Jesus first asked Peter, "Can I use your boat?" Not a big deal. The boat was empty. The nets were out. They didn't catch any fish. It was fine. Peter was cleaning his nets. But that small step of obedience changed his life forever. You never know when one of these great miracles is around the corner if you're obedient to the Lord, because he will capture you and grab you and take you on his path. Well, having let Jesus use the boat for a pulpit, because he's preaching to the crowds on the shore, Jesus then said to Peter, "Now let down your nets for a catch." And what did Peter say? "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." As if to say, why should we keep on doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result? Isn't that the definition of insanity? Expecting the same thing to happen over and over again when you do the same thing? Something different to happen? But Peter said, okay, we'll let down the nets. The progress of the story is very simple. First, Peter caught fish. Then Jesus caught Peter. And then Peter went out and caught men. It all begins with a frustrated fisherman cleaning his nets after a long, hard night of failure. How often are we in the long, hard nights of failure? We're at our lowest, and then God comes and grabs us and turns us around. How many have experienced that? Fishing is hard work. Where did that come from? That was at 11 Mile. We ate really well that night. Betty caught three of those. And then Sue prepared them, and Jean cleaned them, and I sat by and ate. But they were great fish. I lost one. Well, it's one thing to fish on the weekends. It's something other to fish for a living, like Peter and Andrew and John did. They sold their fish locally, and sometimes they would cure the fish and send it as far away as Spain, which would take a couple of weeks to get there. But they were able to cure the fish. But they could have a decent living. It was pretty good. Now it's early in the morning, and Peter and James and John are there cleaning their nets, hungry and cranky and angry because they didn't catch any fish. Fishermen like to say your worst day of fishing is better than your best day in the office. Golfers say that about golfing, too. It's better to be on the golf course than in the office. Well, they caught nothing. And when Jesus asked Peter if he could use his boat, Peter immediately agrees. He knows that he knows Jesus, and he was going to do whatever he can do. It's just a mundane thing. Use my boat, sure. Just a little thing. Nothing in this story happens by chance. All is meant to teach us a special lesson. God still prepares us for his call by allowing us to endure personal failures. Don't look at your failures as something that's negative. Look at the good side. Look at the other door that's open. Look at the other pathway that it can take you down to make you a better person. We have to sense the need for Christ in our hearts, and when we do, we can become a better person, have a better life. The words of Jesus contain both a command and a promise. Jesus saying, let's go out into the deep water. The deep water, that's dangerous. Put down the nets and we'll see what happens. Jesus is promising Peter that if he obeys, he will catch fish. This must have been hard to believe because, you know, they knew this Sea of Galilee very well. They knew where the fish were. They didn't have any fish finders in those days, but they knew where the fish were. But they had a long night of fruitless fishing. Well, we can learn some useful lessons from this. God never gives foolish commands, even though they might seem foolish at the time. I've experienced that. Some of God's commands to me seem foolish, but when I look back, it's such a reward. God intends to bless those who obey him without hesitation. When God calls your heart, obey him. God usually wants us to participate in his greatest miracles, just like the fishermen. They brought the fish in. Well, very often, fishermen, even the best fishermen, get skunked, and he could have said to Jesus, "Oh, I'm the expert here." What will Peter do? I love the way Peter puts it. Nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. That's so deep and so profound. Across the centuries, leaders of our religion have followed that. Abraham set off across the desert and said to God, "Nevertheless, even though it sounds like a terrible way to go, I will, at your word, I will follow you." Noah built an ark in the face of an unbelieving world and a sinful world. No more than this. "Nevertheless, at your word, I will build this ark." Moses defied Pharaoh, looking up to heaven, and said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will follow you." Joshua marched around Jericho day after day with this in his heart: "Nevertheless, at your word." And young David confounded all the young doubting men of Israel by marching into the valley armed with confidence, saying, "Nevertheless, God, our Lord God, at your word." Then Peter added, "I will let down the nets." They had just mended them. They just folded them up and washed them off and put them away. And "Nevertheless, we'll put down the nets." We still have to do what we have to do. We have to go to work. God wants us to do things. He's not going to do things for us. We have to go to work. We have to do our chores. We have to take our medicine. We have to go to the doctor. I guess like Dave did, you know, and a lot of us do. We have to do the things that God gives us to do. We have to share the gospel. There's still work for us to do. As God said to Peter, "Put down the net." He wasn't just going to have the fish jump in the boat. He wanted Peter to participate. This is what fishermen dream about. A day like this. They put down the net so much and so full that they were breaking. And the boat was overflowing with fish flopping around. And so much fish in, they just began to take water on, began to sink in the water. The biggest catch that they had ever happened right after they got nothing. Those fish were in the water, but Jesus made it happen. When Jesus is in the boat, in your lifeboat, that's an interesting word, a lifeboat, your boat of life, everything changes. Everything happens to God's plan. He allowed Peter to fail the night before so that he could work a miracle in his life. What a miracle that was. Because Peter was not going to have, maybe he wouldn't have any food for the family that day because he had nothing to sell. There's a nice moral to this part of the story. Empty nets without him, full nets with him. We need to go fishing with Jesus every day. Let him into your life and let him take hold of you, grasp you, and move you. Invite Jesus into our boat of life, into our lifeboat. Where do you think our church would be without the power of the Holy Spirit? Without the blessings of Jesus, without the creative power of our Father in heaven, there'd probably be two or three together praying in his name instead of close to 100 that attend our church. But numbers are not the important thing. The heart of the congregation is so huge. The heart of our congregation is amazing. It goes beyond what any one person can do. And that's one of the reasons for a church. Because a church together, working together, can do far more than one person on their own. Well, this part of the story has always intrigued me. Verse 8 through 10. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on his knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When he saw all the fish, he said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." He wasn't ready for huge, abundant, overflowing success. That was difficult. Medium success is okay, but huge, overflowing success is difficult to handle. Most of us, Peter thought, in man-sized categories, not God-sized abundance. And that's what our hearts should be. Our hearts should think about God-sized abundance, not man-sized portions. It drove Peter to his knees. Once Peter realized who Jesus really was, he saw himself in a new light because he knew where he was. I find it significant that Jesus seems to ignore Peter's desperate confessions of unworthiness, because he goes on, he just kind of ignores them and says, okay, from now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsake all, and they went with him. They forsake their job as a fisherman and went with Jesus as a follower. When we encounter Jesus in a way that is so deep, we will never be the same again, will we? God changes our lives, makes us a new person, a new person in his eyes. We should say to God, Lord, do things that I'm not used to. It's so easy to get into a rut, into the pattern, into the calendar is filled out. We know what's happening. But a prayer saying, Lord, do things that I'm not used to. Lord, here's my life. I've got it ordered the way I want. Here's my church. Here are my friends. Here's my place in the world. And here's all the stuff I own. Lord, I've got it all laid out, neat and tidy. But I'm asking you, no, Lord, I'm inviting you to come into my world and rearrange anything, if you like, to make it more effective for the kingdom. What a prayer that is. If you ever pray that, be careful of what you ask for, because God can turn you upside down. He will move you from where you are to where he wants you to be. I know he did that to me. Here we moved into HEB, nice and comfortable. Things going well. A couple of little old ladies, older than most of you, turned this whole community upside down. Betty and I were just instruments, and you, all of you, have been instruments in his grace and in his mercy and his power. Things may start happening quickly in your life if you put your heart in the hands of God. That's always God's method. God wants to shake up the world so that we can see what's on the bottom of that tray, where God is in your life. Like Peter, James, and John, one day they were fishing, the next day they were following, the next day they were arguing with the Pharisees, the next day they were capturing people to follow Christ. What we should say is, put me in over my head. And it's so dangerous when you go out into the water that's over your head. It's easier to feel your feet on the bottom when you get in over your head. There's a lot of trust going on there. It's always safer to stay in shallow water when we can feel our feet on the bottom. Letting go must always come first. We have to let go of the things that hinder our walk. And that's so difficult. The word followed means to walk the same road. And that's what Peter did. He walked the same road as Jesus. Don't be afraid to follow Jesus. You'll never regret going down that Jesus road in your life, because he makes the path for you. Are you ready to follow Jesus wherever he takes you? I don't know. That's sometimes difficult. I look at that and say, where is that path now? And so you need to pray and listen to him. Our hearts should cry out, me too, Lord, I want to follow you. Me too, let me follow you all the days of my life. Amen.